So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received us from us and how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should be take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he rejects this, does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. This is how far we're going to read this morning. You know, holiness is a word that really perfectly describes the Christian. Holiness is also God's will and his desire for each one of us that are in Christ. But last week we touched on it, if you remember. We touched on holiness briefly. And holiness is not something that's on the outside of a person. It's not something that's around you, that's on the outside. It's something that's inside. Holiness is something about the heart that is set apart before the Lord. And you know what? Throughout all history of humankind, people have misinterpreted holiness to be something on the outside. That's always the big problem with holiness. You know, special clothes, special poses, special diet, you know, special hairstyle, whatever, special language, high language, special practices, whatever it may be. But you can have all of these things, all of these weird things, and yet you can have coldness and hardness in your heart. Yet you can have no love towards the people around you at the same time. And that's why we have to understand holiness is not something that's on the outside. It's something that's on the inside. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us so clearly, you know, that you can do all these amazing things, but if you have no love, it means zero, means nothing. You can know all prophecy and all mystery and all anything, but if you have no love, it means nothing. Love is the most important thing. And so because holiness and love goes hand in hand, because love is really the way to holiness. That's the pathway. Think about holiness. Holiness is really what Jesus is. It speaks of his whole character. And the way to become more holy is then to become more loving. That's the way we become more holy. And so there are so many people that need our love in this world. You know, everywhere there's abundance. There's no shortage of that. I think of my own life, you know, when I'm driving. One of the worst times for me. And there are so many people who need my love when I'm driving, right? Then I think about my household, you know, my household. There's so many people who need my love in my household. We think about our church, our community. People need our love. They need my love. They need your love. That's what we need, you know, and it's abounding everywhere. And yes, holiness does mean to be set apart. That's the meaning of the word holiness, to be set apart from the world, but that does not mean stay away from everyone. It doesn't mean like be like a monk and go cloister yourself away in some place where you're away from everyone else. That's not holiness. You're never going to grow in love or in holiness if you sit by yourself. Because you cannot sit by yourself and be holy like some Buddhist monk on some hill, you know, oming to his navel or whatever. You know, you can't become holy like that. Because holiness is not something on the outside. Holiness not only means to be set apart from the world, it means to be set apart unto God. That's the thing we have to understand. That's the real meaning. Because sometimes you're like, don't do that. You're like, I don't like don'ts. But this is what you should do. You know, be set apart unto the Lord for God's use and for God's purpose. Because holiness is about walking in love. And so remember in our story, Paul's on his second missionary journey right here. He is in Corinth. He's writing to the Thessalonians this letter because he wants to encourage and exhort them. He heard the news from Timothy. He's super excited about what he's hearing. And the first three chapters, he rejoiced over them. The first three chapters is really Paul just praising them for all the good things that he sees in them. And the first week we talked about true Christians. The next week we talked about true ministers. Then we talked about true faith. And so today, if you're taking note, true holiness. So now Paul changes slightly the tone of his letter, and now he encourages them to keep growing in the faith. This stuff that's happening among them, he's like, keep growing in that, because true holiness is, if you're taking note, number one, pleasing God. Look there at verse 1 again. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, and how you ought to walk and to please God. So you know what a pastor means when he says, finally then, brethren, means like he's just getting warmed up, right? So there's like a whole two chapters left of this letter. So he's like, finally then, brethren. But he says, we urge and exhort you in Jesus. So Paul's trying to say, this is the point I'm trying to make. And it's an exhortation for them, but it's an exhortation for us this morning as we sit here as God's people. He said that you should abound. That's what God wants for all of his children. The Thessalonians had the work of faith, they had the patience of hope, they had the labor of love, and now he says, okay, but now abound in these. I'm glad this exists in you, but now you're supposed to continue to grow, to move, to mature, you know, to move on in those. And he says, more and more, because something you have to understand about Christian maturity. On this side of eternity, you'll never be to the place where you say, well, you know, bro, I'm perfect, you know. Everything is just, there's nothing that I need anymore. I remember as a student, I got to this place where I thought, well, I'm doing pretty well in a Christian life. Man, was I in for a surprise, you know. And ever since then, I've just been like, man, I need to learn so much, you know. And that's the thing. It's like, we need to understand, we're not going to be finished on this side of eternity until we see Jesus face to face. But he says, just as you receive, walk to please God. Because ultimately, holiness is first of all about pleasing God. It should be the basic desire, I think, of any Christian's life. It's my life, since I'm a new creation, since Christ changed my life and he made me a new person, now I want to live holy for him, you know? And again, those outside of Jesus Christ, they only live to please themselves. You look anywhere, it's not difficult to find anyone in the world, and you see what they're busy with? They're busy with themselves. They are completely living for themselves. And guess what? They're rarely pleased. They try to please themselves, but they run from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. They're rarely pleased. Jesus said in John 8, 29, the second half, Jesus being our perfect example, listen to what he said. He says, I always do those things that please him. Don't you wish you could say that? Isn't that amazing? You always do the things that please him. Galatians 1, verse 10, Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You cannot please the world and please God at the same time. It's impossible. You can either serve one of the two masters. And believers' focus should be about pleasing God. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul says, for we were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So again, if you think about this, not only did God create you for himself and for a beautiful purpose that he made you for, but then you're lost in your sins, right? And so then God reaches down in Jesus and he saves you because he loves you. So he buys you back to himself with the blood of his son because he loves you that much. And that's why he says, now walk in holiness because I bought you. You're bought at a price, a very expensive price. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. So I want you this morning, Christian, to make that your aim in life, to be well-pleasing to God. He says there in verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So Paul says, this is not a suggestion of stuff that we've been telling you about. This is a commandment. And when he says that, obviously it's a commandment from the Lord. So what commandments did they receive? Let's look at verse 3. You can write down, second one there if you're taking note, being sanctified. Look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. This is the will of God. What is the will of God? Your sanctification. This is so important that Paul writes it to them straightforward. He exhorts them again to a holy life. And I think this is an amazing word for us in the light of what just happened. For those of you who weren't here, the prayer week of prayer and fasting was incredible. The Lord moved amazingly. We didn't want to go home at night, you know. I had to lock the door and chase everyone out eventually. It was just so great. We had such a great time. God was really moving, and God was meeting people, and he was changing them, and he was convicting them, and he was really working in them, and it's like it was such awesome work. And so I think for a week like this, coming out of a week of prayer and fasting, and now I want you to know, God's in control of all these things. I couldn't plan it if I wanted to. I'm not clever enough to plan ahead my sermons. I just do it as they come, you know? And so God has us here right now, and now he speaks to us about holiness after this week where we set ourselves apart for him. And to me, it's just beautiful. It's amazing. And he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That word in the Greek is the word hagiasmos. It means sanctification. It means consecration. It means purification. It means holy. It speaks about holiness. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 15 and 16, he says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And of course, he's quoting what Moses said in Leviticus chapter 11. Holiness means, think about this, holiness means that you're not just for any purpose. You as a Christian are not just to be used for any old purpose. You set apart for God as special for his special purpose. You know, I don't know if you have some set apart things in your life. You walk into my garage, I'm a tool guy, you know. And there are some tools, you know, I'll just borrow this tool to anyone. I'll give it to a little kid to play around in the dirt with, you know. And there are other tools, they set apart. You don't touch my tool, you know. It's like one of those things. It's like that's a set apart tool for a very specific use. It has to stay sharp. It has to do its work when you need it. And so that's exactly what the Christian is like. It's not just for anything. It's for that specific thing that God has made you and called you for. This is God's will for you, to be holy, to be set apart. Because think of it, we're not only his children, we are his bride, the bride of Christ. If you marry a bride, you want her to be set apart unto you. And then he says there, abstain from sexual immorality. So set apart from all unholiness, and that means abstain from sexual immorality. Now what you have to understand, as he's writing to the Thessalonians, the Greek culture, the Roman culture, sexual immorality was prevalent. It was everywhere. It's much worse even than it is in our world today. I don't think we can imagine it, but it is. It was crazy. Our culture today is just really repeating that experiment that's been done over and over through the years by all the civilizations, the Romans, the Greeks, and guess what? It's always failed. It's always failed. The Roman Empire, if you're part of the Roman Empire, everything that relates to the experience of physical and sexual pleasure, gender ID, whatever it may be, all those things, they went through all of that stuff. Every shade of gray has already been tried throughout the ages, let me tell you. And that experiment has failed every single time. It never works out, you know? And what do you get? What is the result of that? Well, first of all, of course, sexual disease, breakdown of family, deconstruction, destruction of society, and ultimately, what happens every time is eventually that civilization ends. It's the end of the civilization. And it's always the same. When you look at Daniel chapter 2, you know, this week I was reminded of Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel chapter 2, you look at the dream Nebuchadnezzar had, that God gave him about all the earthly kingdoms that will exist. From that time until the time of the end. You know, and every world empire that will appear on the global stage. And first you have Babylon, of course, you know, Nebuchadnezzar himself, the head of gold. Then you have Medo-Persian Empire, the chest of silver. Then you have the Greek Empire, you know, the thighs of bronze. And then you have the Roman Empire, the legs, right, of iron. And then at that moment, we see there's this last earthly kingdom that he speaks about, that where the feet and it goes into the 10 toes. And those are a mix of iron and clay. Guess what? We're there. We're right there at the bottom of the barrel at the end of the time. There's no more world empires left. We are at the end of the time. And everything in Scripture points to that, that Jesus is coming back soon and very soon. We are right there at the end. And what we see about all these earthly kingdoms, you know, every single one of us, every single one of them was better than us. It starts with gold, goes down to silver, it goes down to bronze, it goes down to iron. It gets stronger, but it gets less beautiful. Everything, the glamour goes away every single time you go down. So we are literally here at the end where there's clay and iron. So there's some strong things, there's some weak things, you know. But guess what? Every time that these empires did these things, they were ultimately destroyed. That's what happened every single time. You even think about other times in the scripture where sexual immorality was the prevalence thing of the day. You know, think about Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened there? God said, up to here and no further, and he brought his judgment on that. Think about the time of Noah. He brought a flood. We are living in that time now, a time of sexual immorality. But you know what? The one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. It's the only thing we learn from history. And as a culture, you know, we are busy going through this same experiment again. All the stuff that's failed already, it's been proven that it's failed, and we are going through all of that again. And so now today is a time to hear Paul's exhortation afresh. He says, abstain from sexual immorality. It means keep yourself from, withhold yourself from sexual immorality. Because as believers, I can't say I'm a Christian and I live like the world. We need to be set apart from all of these things because we are called to holiness. Right? Not to sexual immorality. You know that word sexual immorality? It's the word pornea. We all know what words we derive from that today, you know? And this word is a broad word that speaks about a lot of sexual immorality. It speaks of fornication. It speaks of adultery. It speaks of homosexuality. It speaks of lesbianism. It speaks of any form of sexual immorality. It speaks about all of those. And so the Thessalonians lived in a culture that was completely given over to lust. And we are almost there. It's even more than today. You know, they went so far as to deify their lusts. They actually made idols, made gods and goddesses out of their lusts. So they would rise up temples and they would go worship this goddess in this temple by committing sexual immorality. That's how far they went. So they are still a step before us. But I mean, we are right there. Just like our culture today is saturated with sexual immorality. And you know what? Sexual immorality is the epitome of the flesh. Listen to what the Bible says in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. God's not a liar. It's very important for us to take these things to heart. Don't be deceived on this issue. When God says, if this is something that you practice, it means it's a part of your life. It's not something that you fall into once and then you repent, you turn from it, you know, or maybe something you struggle for a short season, but it's something that you do every now and then. Then you are practicing it, and he says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's very important. You know, like the scripture, the quote I read to the guys on the evenings this week in our prayer week, A.W. Tozer, he said, the church is found wherever the Holy Spirit has drawn together a few persons who trust Christ for their salvation, who worship God in spirit and have no dealings with the world and the flesh. That means in your heart, of course. God has called us for this world. He says, don't run away. You know, it's like when you get saved, when he says to be set apart, is don't take yourself from the world. We are in the world, but we're not supposed to be part of the world. If we are not in the world, the gospel will not go out. So it's important that we are in this world. But we are different from the world. We're set apart. We're not living to please our flesh. We are living to please our Father who's in heaven. Romans 8 verse 6 to 8 says, for to be carnally minded, it's worldly minded, it's earthly minded. To be carnally minded is to be is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you see why you can't say, I'm a Christian, and you walk in the flesh? Because you can't please God in the flesh. It's impossible. You can't please God in the flesh, and you can't please God without faith. Those two things the Bible tells us very clearly. And that means, for us as a culture, don't watch that specific movie. Don't click on that link. Don't laugh at that joke. That's what it may mean in your context. It's exactly what it may mean. Because as a believer, now you are set apart. You know, and if we see ourselves for what we are in Christ, it will change everything. Because now you are the temple of God. It means God has put his Holy Spirit in you, and he abides in you, and you're not for the use of anything like the rest of the world. You are used for a specific purpose. Number three, if you're taking note, being self-controlled. Look at verse 4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Each of you. This is something that every Christian should know. If you're a believer, you should know this. How to possess your own vessel. You're like, what is a vessel? I don't have a vessel. He's speaking about your body, right? He's speaking about the body because according to God, your body is a vessel. Your body is a container. That's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, "For we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So we just containers. We just clay pots, but we have this glory of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us as believers. It's a miracle, you know? And so it's not the pot that means anything. We just clay pots, but it's what's inside the pot that makes all the difference, the Holy Spirit. So think about, what does your body contain? First of all, it contains you, right? You are in your body. And secondly, it contains Jesus by His Holy Spirit is living inside of you. And so as a believer, your body, this container, is now the temple of God. And we should live like that. We should live with that mindset that what God has done for us. And so you need to control your vessel, your body. How? Galatians 5, 22 and 24 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is directly opposite to the works of the flesh. Those things stand in contrast to one another. And he says, in sanctification and honor. So in Jesus Christ, we as believers are now set apart for God's special purpose. And what is that special purpose? We set apart for sanctification and for honor. So we spoke about sanctification. Sanctification is once you get saved, you know, it's this long process. Your whole Christian life is a process of sanctification where God cleans you up by His Spirit, bit by bit. He convicts you of stuff, you repent of stuff, you get rid of it, and you change and you grow to maturity. But that's the one thing. The other one is honor. Honor has the meaning of, it has to do with price. It means that you are precious to God. So this is what God says. I set you apart for sanctification and for honor because you are precious to me. And then he says in verse 5, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That's not for the Christian. That's like the world. Paul says, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That's like the whole world around us today. You speak to everyone. It's not difficult. You just go out there, and this is exactly what it is. You know, the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one, the Bible tells us. And the thing is, those who don't know God are saying a lot of things about sexuality these days. You know, they are saying a lot of interesting things. It's like everywhere. The pressure is on the whole culture, right, to conform. Why? Because the Bible says, because they don't know God. They don't know the one who made them. They don't know the God who's above the whole universe. And that's why they are talking about these things. They are blindly stumbling along in the darkness. You know, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created man, Adam, you know. And then he said, look, he looked at everything that he made and he said, it's good. He looked at Adam and he says, it's not good that he's alone. You know, and every man says, yes, amen. You know, it's not good that I'm alone, you know. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, right? And so God gave him then a wife. And he created her woman, you know, Eve, with a different gender to complement the man. It's very obvious, you know. Women and men are not just physically, sexually, mentally, we're different in every single way because we complement each other. Because that's God's design for gender, for marriage, and for sex. But that's not what the world wants. Because their mind has been disturbed and completely deceived by the enemy. What's the world's motto? The world's motto is try everything, you know, like that Disney movie, by the way, the stuff that our little kids watch. Try everything. How will you know if you like it if you don't try it? You know? Let me tell you, I don't have to put my head under a truck tire to know that it's going to hurt. It's sort of like obvious, you know? And if you're a Christian, there are some obvious things that God gives us in Scripture. It's like, don't do that. Read Proverbs. For those of you who struggle with these things, read Proverbs every single day. It's a proverb for every day of the week. Read it, and God will instruct you in wisdom. You know, as the world becomes less and less aware of God and more ignorant of who God is, they get to the place where they finally say, I don't know if I'm a man anymore. I feel like a woman now, you know? And you go like, huh? Like, what? Like, how is that possible? It's not like my feelings can change reality, you know? I could just stand here and say, I feel wealthy. I feel it, you know? I can feel it as much as I want to. It's not going to change anything in my life, right? And so your feelings don't change reality, and that's the deception of the devil. And you know what? The world wants what they want. They lust for it. That's the problem. Romans 1:24, it says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Romans 1:8, he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. But, Paul says, you are a believer. For you, everything is different. You need to know how to control your own body because you're a temple of the Spirit. You're walking around in this world and you are meant for sanctification and for honor. You know, as a believer, don't like act like someone is basically what he says, who doesn't even know God. Because that's clear in the world that no one knows God. But for us, it's different, you know, and for that reason, we should be self-controlled because that means holiness. Number four, if you're taking note, being pure and honest. That's what holiness is all about. Look at verse 6. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. So now he says that no one should take advantage of you. Now he speaks of the implications of this immorality that's everywhere today. And the first thing he says, not defraud your brother. You know, the word for defraud means a lot of weird words. It says, it means cheat, bamboozle, deceive, victimize, fleece, ruin, embezzle. That's all words that you can switch for the word defraud. Because when we give ourselves over to sexual immorality, the consequences on other people are terrible. And that's the lie of the enemy. It's like, it's only you. No one else will get hurt. But guess what? The consequences are other people always get hurt. To the point, look at where we are living in the world today. We have things like human trafficking. That's a word that didn't even exist when I was a kid at school. There was no such thing. That we weren't even aware of something like that. Those things did happen, but there wasn't an official word for that. And so that's where it ends. When you start defrauding one another, you know, that's where society ends. And there are more people enslaved today than ever before in world history. Do you know that? With these things. Because sin is the epidemic, let me tell you. Don't worry about these other things. Sin is the epidemic. And it says here in verse 6, it says, and the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn you and testify. The Lord avenges himself against sexual immoral cultures. And that's why ultimately they are destroyed completely. That's why you don't see Babylonians walking around. You don't see these people walking around today because the culture has completely been destroyed, you know? And when we talk about the Avenger, get your mind out of the Marvel movies, because we're not talking about Avengers, right? It's not a bunch of made-up superheroes in people's minds, because even the best superheroes where people can make up in their mind, all put together, is not even a fraction of who God is. It's not even a tiny bit. But you see, there's a day of judgment coming, and God is the avenger. And I want to tell you, he's in a class of his own. We're talking about the one who spoke the universe into existence with a word. And that day, he's going to hit back, you know? And it's not a good idea, you know, to go against him. You want to be ready for him. And that's why he says, we forewarned you. We need to warn people about the judgment of God. It's important that they know what they're supposed to be saved from, right? And that's to walk in purity and honesty. We avoid all these things, and that's what holiness is all about. Number five, if you're taking note, being set apart. That's, of course, the definition of holiness. Look at verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. We're not called to, when he says uncleanness, it means that worldly-minded, dirty-mindedness that all the world is walking in, but in holiness. It's like when God said to Moses in Leviticus 11:44, he says, I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. That means be set apart for God. It's always been God's desire for his people from the very beginning. Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Do you know that? There's a verse that says, without holiness, you will not see the Lord. It's very important, holiness. It's like what defines a Christian. 1 Peter 1, verse 14 to 16 says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. And again, to me, this is amazing in the context of the week we just had. After prayer and fasting, we're seeking the Lord, and God says, be holy. That's what I want for you. What have we been praying for this week? We've been praying for revival if you've been praying with us. Let me ask you, what happens in revival? God's people turn away from their sin. God's people turn away from their sin. They turn away from worldliness and they turn fully to God. And God can pour out His Spirit in them in a special way, and He can do the things that He really wants to do. You know, in the revivals of the past, you see saloons and bars closing down because the Christians repented of their sins, right? What if all believers stopped drinking? What if all believers stop watching pornography? What if all believers stop watching blasphemy and violence and those kind of things in the movies? What if all believers do that because we see that we are set apart for God? What will happen? Well, let me tell you, unfortunately, I think there will be a huge impact in the world movie scale because Christians are doing these things, you know? And I'm not saying you can't watch any movies. That's not what I'm saying. It's not a legalistic thing, but it's about, God, is this something you want me to be doing? Because I'm holy. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you want me to be part of this thing? And so just think about that. Look at verse 8. This is an important verse, very important. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. This is a very stern and serious warning that Paul gives right here. He says, if you disagree with what he's saying right here, you are disagreeing with God. That's super important. It's super important, you know. He says, and he who rejects this, he rejects God. So if you're disagreeing with the Avenger, who's coming at the end of the day, let me tell you, it's not a good idea, you know. You have to get yourself right. This is God's word for us today. This is not what I'm saying. This isn't my thing. If you're angry about this, take it up with God. It's He who said it. You know, I'm just the one who declares it to you, what He's already said. And it says there, this is also an important part of that verse. Look at verse 8. It says, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. Think about that for a moment. God has given us His Holy Spirit to conform us into the image of who Jesus is. Now think about what God must feel. He does all of this. He makes us, right? We go astray. Then He saves us in Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to give my Holy Spirit to you to help you. The Holy Spirit is the helper, right? The Paracletos. So He puts the Holy Spirit in you. So He's going to be with you. And then you make yourself part of all the things in the world. And God's like, you know, I've done everything. My intention for you is so good. I want you to be holy. I want you to be a special set aside purpose. I made you for a reason. And I want to use you. And this is going to mean eternal glory with me, but now you want to do your thing. It's such a sad thing. That's His purpose, because as the helper, John 14:16 says, you know, Jesus should be your only role model and your only hero. There's no one on this earth who should fill that place, because we can't walk in purity and holiness by ourselves. That's why God said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So He's with you always. The Holy Spirit, the helper, is always there. So you have power available on a higher level, on the highest level, to help you. But the thing is, we don't want it. God says in Scripture, you know, even with a temptation, God will always make the way of escape. You know, and I know I've been there. Sometimes you are in a situation and it's like you see the way of escape and you're like sort of like, yeah, I don't really, I like this, what I'm seeing right here, you know. And then God lights up, there's like a landing strip for an airplane, you know, just lights and everything. That's the way of escape. And you're like, oh, I don't know. You know, and that's our problem, because I want my thing. I want the flesh, and that means just like you have to look at your own life and say, well, you know, is that how a Christian acts? A Christian is like, thank you, Lord, for giving me a way out. And you run, you know, you flee like Joseph did. Even if you lose your clothes, you just run away, you know, just run in the right direction. Galatians 5:16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what we want. If you're walking in the Spirit, you shall not do these things of the world. But that's the problem, because we're not walking in the Spirit, we're walking in the flesh. We need to be set apart. Number 6, if you're taking note, walking in love. That's what holiness is about. Verse 9, it says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. This is the mark of a true Christian. This is the mark of a true church, is to love one another. And the Greek word there for love is the word Philadelphia. That's where the phileo love, the brotherly love from. 1 John 3:13-14, he says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So John says, you know what? You know how you can know you're a Christian? It's because you love your brothers and sisters. Like, really love them. John 13:35, he says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. That's how people will know, is by the way you love, because love is absolutely part of holiness. And he says, there's no need to write to you about this there in verse 9. Because as he's writing to the Thessalonians, remember, he's not trying to correct them. He's saying, great guys, you are doing this. And I praise God that you are doing this already. And we don't even need to mention it because I can see it. Timothy testified, this is what you guys are already doing. And so, but now he encourages them to stick with it. Just do it more. You know, I tell you, God's love is in this fellowship from the beginning by his grace. It's not something that anyone has done. We love each other. We're a family. That's what I felt like this week as we worshiping God together, praying together in that yellow hall. It was, it's family. It's what it feels like. And the thing is, you know, that's not something you can create. It's something that God's Spirit creates, but it's about love. It doesn't mean if there's love, it's fine. It means you should endeavor to grow in that love. It must be more and more. We should walk in it. And so he says, you yourselves are taught by God. Now just take a pause there for a moment, because this is a very great doctrinal reality, I think, for us to grasp this morning, to understand. He says to the believer, believer, you are taught by God. What is the implications of that? It speaks of a new work of God that he does under the new covenant. Because when God speaks about the new covenant, he said to us in Scripture, even in the Old Testament, he said, the new covenant will be distinctly different than the old covenant. In the old covenant, the law was outside the person. That's the whole problem. You know, and that's why eventually the Pharisees could walk around, you know, on the outside, they look like, whew, these guys are holy. You know, you don't want to cross their path. But inside, Jesus said, they're like rotten bones, dead men's bones with a clean headstone on it. You know, they're like graves. Like they are completely unholy, but they look holy on the outside. That's the problem. The old covenant, the law is on the outside of a person, but the new covenant, God said, even in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, listen to what he said. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's God's promise of a new work inside a person, and that it will happen internally by his Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 31, 34, he says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Now, that doesn't discount, you know, the gift of teaching and that kind of thing for instruction. But Paul says, you guys don't have to worry that I can't be with you, because you are taught by God. You have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And you know, that's the thing about a Christian. If you're really a Christian and you're walking in sin, you're going to be miserable. If you're not a Christian, you're walking in sin, you know, it may not even bother you. You're like, hey, no problem for me. But if you're a Christian and you sin, there's that going to be that conviction, because the Holy Spirit's going to tell you, don't do that. That's not for you. And you're going to be miserable. Like, and so, because what is God's way? God's way is love. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And it's exactly what he says here. To love one another, there in verse 9. Yourselves are taught by God. What are you taught by God? To love one another. And that's a Greek word. Now the word changes. The word for love is the word agapao. That means the agape, the divine, perfect love of God. Pure love of God. Because that's what defines him. God can really be defined by one word. And that word is love. So now think about us as Christians. That should be the main thing in our love, in our lives. If we walk wherever, we must show God's love. That's who God is. It's his nature. That's what he wants for your life. 1 John 4:8, he says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He says it very clearly. In the same way, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. It says love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, all those things, but it's a fruit, and the fruit is love. Love is defined then as joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. It's not fruits. It's fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is love. And so when you have God's Spirit, you will be walking in love. He says there in verse 10, and indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He says, you guys are doing this already. It's such a great praise for them. He says, God's love has already prompted you to share God's love with all the people in Macedonia. Like, they've already been doing this, you know? And basically, he says, I want you to increase more and more. He's a good pastor, and he says, God's desire for you is love, but increase in that love. Keep growing to maturity. God's teaching you to love more and more. Think about that. Wherever you find yourself, as a husband, I need to love my wife more. As a wife, I need to love my husband more. As a parent, I need to love my kids more. As a child, I need to love my parents more. As a friend, I need to be, if you're a Christian, I just want to remind you, you need to be a true friend. True friend, you know, speaks love, but it speaks it in truth always. Those things must always go together. Truth alone hurts. Love alone won't change you, but truth in love is God's way to do things. And so we have to think about God's will. He doesn't want them to be satisfied with what God has already done. This is great that it's there, but listen, guys, God wants you to grow in this. And that's what we want. We always want to expect more and to increase. I think about John 15:5, one of my favorite verses. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. That's what God wants for you, much fruit. He doesn't want you to have like one little fruit, you know. He wants you to abound, you know, with fruit. Like, you must grow in that. Galatians 5:13-14 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Do not use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That's how love is displayed. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, holiness is about walking in God's love. And lastly, if you're taking note, number 7, minding your own business. Minding your own business. That's a part of holiness. Now let me share with you verse 11. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So this is important. Aspire to lead a quiet life. Now the Greek word there for aspire is the word that means to work towards, to strive to earnestly to make it your aim to, or to study to. So that's what it means, aspire to. Aspire, do all of these things to lead a quiet life and to have a restful life. That means a life that's not full of drama, you know? Christians aren't drama queens, right? We don't make issues about things wherever we go. We're not drama queens, you know? It's like, don't make issues out of things. This is an application of your love increasing. If love is increasing, you're not going to make issues. You aspire to lead a quiet life. Don't make trouble in your family. Don't create issues at your workplace, at your school. You know, don't make issues of things. Just lead a quiet life. And then he says to them, the second one there is, mind your own business. It's not my words, it's what God says, you know. Mind your own business. Don't be a busybody is what that means. Busybody, you know, we all know what that is. We want to walk in love. You don't want to stick your nose in where it doesn't belong, right? It's not got nothing to do with you. Don't be preoccupied with what everyone else is doing or living for. You focus on loving other people. And then the third thing he says there, very importantly, he says, work with your own hands. So for the Christian, you focus on what you have to do. You have work to do. Because, and this is an important thing, as he says it to the Thessalonians, because in the Greek culture, you know, the Greeks despised manual labor. That's where the slaves started coming, you know, all the slaves in the Roman Empire, everyone had slaves because they despised working with their land. And Paul says, listen, you do your own thing, work with your own hands, you know? Think about it. God created man to work from the very beginning. It's a mandate of God from the beginning. And even later in the New Testament, we read in Ephesians 2:10, where God speaks of the Christian. He says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so later when Paul writes to them again, it turns out that they needed to hear this because this is Paul's, this is 1 Thessalonians. We don't really know which one of the letters were first. We assume this one is first because of the majority of things we can pick up, but we're not really sure. So both of these letters written about the same time. But it turns out that when Paul says this, this is something the Thessalonians needed to hear. Because in 2 Thessalonians, listen to this, 2 Thessalonians 3:11-12, he says, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And Paul even exhorts them to manual labor again. He says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Sounds harsh, but this is what the Bible says. You need to work. You need to provide for yourself. You need to do that. That's part of a Christian's life. Get a job. You know, do something productive so that you can meet your family's needs. It's important. And it's a reason we're going to see just now. He wanted them to work themselves. So first of all, they will be independent. If you work, you don't have to look someone else in the eyes the whole time. And what do we have? We've got a message to share with the world right here. So first of all, he wants you to be independent and you get to the place where you can actually start helping other people because that's something God wants you to do. And these are all how the love of God will be shown. It's such a simple thing. And then he says, as we commanded you. Again, it's a serious thing. This is not just a little thing. He says, we commanded you. You know, this is a command of God because it has to do with our testimony. Our Christian life is not our own. It's got everything to do with the testimony because there's a whole world out there who's walking according to their lusts, who are completely lost. And if Christ would come back now, they would all go to hell. This is super serious. This is super bad. That's why he says there in verse 12, the last verse, look there, that you may walk properly towards those who are on the outside and that you may lack nothing. That's why he said to them to work. Guess what? If you're a Christian, you can't pay your bills. How good a testimony is that to someone else? If you want to try and tell them, listen, Jesus, you should come to Jesus. Like, bro, you can't even pay your bills. Like, why should I come to Jesus? You know? This is part of our testimony of who we are as Christians. And we should think about that, you know? Maybe you're one of those people who need to have plastic surgery. When I talk about that, I mean cut up all your credit cards, you know? That you actually spend the money that you owe, that you really have. Not the money that you think you have. You spend the money that you have. Think about it again. If you're a Christian and you're out in the world and you want to witness to someone, how can you witness effectively if you're in debt? If you owe all this stuff, if you can't even pay your bills, then what kind of testimony is going to come from your life like that? And that's what Paul is saying, that you may walk properly to those who are on the outside. You know, how can you witness to an unbeliever like that? 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul writes, if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. So to not work is the opposite of having a good testimony. Because it's all about who God made us to be as Christians. And then he says there, that you may lack nothing. That you'll be perfect is the idea in love and in holiness. And then God can use you in the way that he wants to use you for the purpose that he made you. Because that's God's desire for you all along. That you will be a testimony to the people that's around you. Romans 12, 1 and 2, those very important verses. Listen to this again. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He says, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul is saying God's purpose for us is as we walk in this earth that we'll be representations of Jesus Christ. That we'll be reflectors of his glory. That we'll be lights wherever we go. That we will be able to have a good testimony of our Lord that saved us and changed our lives. And that's all part of this. And that's what God's already started doing in us this week. I'm really super excited about this week. I can't stop talking about it. And so now I want to beg you, as Paul begged you, you know, to allow the Holy Spirit to fully immerse you, to fully take control of your life. Give up every area. As you walk through the week and through the weeks and through the years ahead, because it's nice to start well, we want to end well. You know, and as you walk with God, every time the Holy Spirit says to you something in your life, that doesn't belong there. Just stop it right there and throw it out. You know, throw it out. Allow God's Spirit to immerse you that we may walk in holiness and we may continue in true holiness.